I'd like to thank the Lord's servant for the welcome tonight, and I trust the Lord will meet with us now in the closing part of our service, and that we know the presence of the Lord. It's always good to be back in Martyrs. I always feel I'm coming home when I come here. I drive down the Raventown Road, so familiar to me. A lot less familiar now than perhaps it was when I was walking up and down to Park Parade School and coming here to Martyrs, or down to Glentoran Street to the Youth Fellowship or Sunday School there. But anyway, it's good to be here, and we trust the Lord will bless us and hear the reports and hear in our thoughts and prayers even now and into the future. And we appreciate your prayers, although I've retired from pastoral ministry. I'm still active for the Lord and involved in prison work, especially in McGabbery Prison, Hyde Bank Young Offenders and Women's Prison as well. So I don't know about the retirement, but anyway, we're still engaged in service for the Lord and preaching around, involved in our college as well, of course, overseeing the academic committee there. And so plenty of irons in the fire still. Pray for our former church. I know the call has been issued there in Ballygowan, and recently through our presbytery to Reverend Timothy Ormerod. And pray for him as he considers that call, and we just pray that the Lord will fill that gap that we vacated back in September past. Returning to God's Word tonight, in the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 33, reading some verses from the opening verse. Jeremiah 33 and the verse 1. Let us hear God's word tonight. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, when he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord that make the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. For all whose wickedness I have hid my face from the city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah, the captivity of Israel, to return, will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his precious, inerrant, and infallible word to all our hearts. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we come now to consider thy word tonight. We thank thee for all that our ears have heard of the work of God and thy favor upon it here in this place. And we pray that thou will continue to bless it in a mighty way, even in days to come. We pray now as we consider thy word, that thou wilt help us. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The subject tonight is a wonderful word of exhortation and encouragement. A wonderful word of exhortation and encouragement. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. As we read the scriptures concerning the subject of prayer, surely our hearts are stirred to seek God's face as never before, to plead with God to answer our cries as we call upon him. Of course, we have maybe familiar verses that exhort us to do so. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, a very familiar one. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal the land. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And of course, that great exhortation in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Verses that exhort us to pray, to bring our petitions, to make our requests known unto God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the Scriptures not only exhort us to pray, but also encourage us to supplicate the throne of heavenly grace, knowing that God hears and answers prayer. And here is a verse, our text this evening, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, that stirs our hearts. It's one of those verses that I feel ignites a fire in the heart, that kindles that mighty flame, urging us to fervency in the place of prayer, to earnestness before the throne of heavenly grace. And God has here promised that if we cry and if we call upon his name, that he will do for us great and mighty things. Our God tonight is a great God. He wants to show that he is great by doing great things for us. Are we not stirred to pray? Or is there in our hearts tonight a complacency, a carelessness in relation to prayer? And how continually we have to fight against that complacency that it would overtake us, and that carelessness that would creep in upon us and bring us into that place of lethargy in relation to prayer. But here, these words tonight are words to encourage us, to bring us before the throne of grace, to lay hold upon the horns of the altar in believing prayer, to call upon God, and to cry that God will come and visit us again by the Spirit of God. There are some things that I want to just focus upon as we consider this text tonight, three in all. First of all, asking. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. This text is an invitation to pray for great and mighty things. And God bids us to ask and to seek for those great and mighty things. With this invitation, we are given the right to ask for great and mighty things. Its words speak to us of what man can get from God, and what God can give to man, great and mighty things. Pray, call upon me. That's what the Lord is saying to us tonight. Ask believingly. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 6, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith, my friends, is that essential ingredient of effective prayer. We must pray believing that God can, and he will. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. May God give us that faith to believe him for these great and mighty things to be done. In the autobiography of Watchman Nee, he tells the fascinating story of a group of preachers and himself on a preaching mission to an inland off the South China coast. There were seven in the ministering group. including a young 16-year-old new convert. It was a place of some 6,000 homes. Preaching seemed quite fruitless on the island. And Nee discovered it was because of the people's dedication to an idol called Ta Wang. They were committed to this idol and convinced of his power because on the day of his festival and prayed each year, the weather was almost always perfect. The people claimed it had not rained upon that day as they honored their God for hundreds of years. And this young convert asked that on this particular day there would be a great rain. You can imagine the reaction of those people. That is enough. We don't want to hear any more preaching. If it rains on the 11th day, which was their festival day, then your God is God, they claimed. Watchman Nee was in another village at that particular time. He was informed about it. He first chided the young convert to do something like this. He felt was unwise. And yet the challenge was there. It could not be taken back. The testimony of God was at stake. And so he called the group to pray, believing that God would glorify himself and prove to these people that he was indeed God. On the morning of the 11th, the festival day, it began to rain. And after some sprinkles, it rained heavily. Worshippers of the idol were so upset that they carried the idol outdoors. But the rain increased, and after a short distance, the carriers of the idol stumbled and fell, dropping the idol and fracturing its jaw and its left arm. As a result of this happening, a number of young people turned to Christ as a result of the rain coming in answer to prayer. But the elders of the village made divination and said the wrong day had been chosen. And so they went to the 14th day. When Watchman Nee and his friends heard this, they again sought the Lord's face in prayer. That again it would rain on the 14th day. And so it did. And so it did. God answered prayer in a remarkable and in a mighty fashion. Believing prayer had brought a great victory. Great and mighty things were done. Conversions followed. The servants of God witnessed the power of God at work, and their service for God was blessed. The God of Watchman Nee is our God. He invites us tonight to ask believingly for great and mighty things, to exercise faith in prayer, believing that God can move the mountains and God can do great and mighty things for us. Asking believingly. But then secondly, asking boldly. A Sabbath school teacher in a class that averaged about 12 challenged his class to pray that the following Sunday they would have 25. The next Sunday, the class started filling up. It's relevant even to what you're seeking to do here in Martyrs, isn't it? 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, then 20. They kept coming until there were 50 in the class. The teacher, in his excitement, was running around saying, "What are we going to do with all these children? We don't have enough chairs for everyone." One little boy started crying. When the teacher asked him what was wrong, he said, "It's all my fault. I prayed for 50. When we come to God in prayer, we do not put limits upon God in our praying. He's asking us, he's encouraging us tonight to ask for great and mighty things. Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do we not come often with timid prayers? But let us come with boldness. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we read these words, the third chapter of Ephesians. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Have you ever realized you can't pray a prayer that God cannot answer if it be in his will? We cannot ask for anything that is beyond his ability and power to do. Therefore, we can come believingly tonight. We can come boldly tonight and ask for great and mighty things. And so there's the asking. But then there's the second thought of attempting. We should not only ask for great and mighty things, we should also be attempting great and mighty things. That great man of God, that missionary, William Carey, said, "Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God." If there is a hunger in our hearts to see great and mighty things done for God, we will place ourselves at his disposal to go and see great and mighty things done in our lives and in the lives of others. We will find ourselves striving for and attempting great and mighty things in the service of the Lord. We should settle for nothing less. Why? We have a reason. What is that reason? First of all, the salvation of souls. The salvation of souls. The great commission to us all is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to go and make disciples of all nations. God forbid that we should be content to see a soul come to Christ once in a while. We should never allow ourselves to accept the excuse people are not getting saved the way they used to. Such excuses may make us feel better about ourselves, but it does not justify our spiritual complacency. There are multitudes that need Christ. Therefore, we have reason, a great reason, for wanting to see great and mighty things done for the Lord Jesus Christ. 100,000 souls a day pass one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. The stats were written down some time ago that if all births and deaths were stopped and the population were frozen at the rate there being one to Christ today, it would take 4,000 years to win them. It is said there are 9 times as many people living today who have never heard the gospel as was the entire population of the world when Jesus lived. Striking. Startling. But we have a mission. You have a mission in this church that has been outlined already tonight.
And the Church of Jesus Christ, not only here but across the world, has a mission to reach the world with the gospel. Whatever may be the color or the creed or the class, we are to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation of souls. But then there's a second thing here, the exaltation of the Savior. Jeremiah said in another place, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And while we should be attempting great and mighty things, our effort should not be selfishly motivated. Seeing great and mighty things is not for our own benefit, for our own glory. But our chief aim is to glorify the Lord. David had a great desire to build for the Lord a permanent house on earth. And the temple was an elaborate and expensive building. It was estimated that more than 20 tons of gold were used in its erection. In 1925, in the United States of America, a study was carried out on the cost then of rebuilding Solomon's temple. They estimated it would cost $87 billion. I don't know what that would be in today's terms, but it would be a lot. Why did David dream of such an elaborate and expensive building? The answer is given to us in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 17. "And it was in the heart of David, my father," said Solomon, "to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." He wanted to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. In other words, dear friends, he wanted to build a house that would glorify the Lord. That God's glory would not be given to any other. There are many today in this world, even in Christian circles, who seem to be on some kind of an ego trip. To build something for themselves, to have their name and lights, if you want to put it like that. Their name honored. Their name praised. Their name remembered. But seeing great and mighty things done is not that we as preachers or people in churches should see the success of our ministry or of our church, but that God will be glorified. The psalmist said in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." To God be the glory. Like the revivalist David Morgan, as he walked home from one of the revival meetings there in the period of 1859 in Wales. Someone said to him, "That was a good meeting, Mr. Morgan." And after a silence, he quoted those words we've just quoted, "Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." The Lord would give us much more if he could trust us not to steal the glory for ourselves. But then there's a third thing here. Not only asking and attempting, but achieving. Achieving. Asking for great and mighty things. Attempting great and mighty things. It's not just optimism or wishful thinking. It is a possibility and can become a reality in our lives and in our churches. Why? We have the resources to achieve great and mighty things. What are these resources? First of all, we have the promises of God. And the Bible speaks of those promises. In 2 Peter 1 and 4, for example, exceeding great and precious promises. What resources we have. Inexhaustible resources. True story is told that during World War II, one night, the British bomber planes returned from a mission. And one by one they returned, many bearing the scars of what they had encountered. A chaplain Notice one plane. In particular, this plane had been pushed to the side. Only one look at it, and you would have seen that it had flown its last mission. It had been shot to pieces. It was a miracle that it even had been able to return home. One engine was shot away, another damaged beyond repair, the whole plane riddled with bullet holes. And a chaplain was standing there looking at the plane when a young officer walked up and said, "I see you're interested in my ship," as he called it. The chaplain replied, "Is that your plane, lad?" "Yes, sir. I brought it all the way from Germany last night." And the chaplain found it almost impossible to believe that he had done so. But the young officer insisted that he had brought this plane home. Pilate then gave him his story. He told him of his godly mother that sent him a promise box full of promises from God's word. "A promise box," said the chaplain. "What's that?" "It's a box with little sheets of paper with verses on the Bible in it." He told how he kept this promise box by his bed, made it available to his comrades. And each night they would come and pull out a promise from God's word. On the night they flew their mission, knowing how dangerous it would be, the crew went to the box and pulled out a promise. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." Psalm 91, verse 4. Another, Deuteronomy 33, 7. "Underneath are the everlasting arms." And we climbed into our plane, he said. And my prayer was that God would keep us and God would preserve us. And then, of course, the attacks on the plane started, but wonderfully, they were preserved. Wonderfully, though they were shot through, yet they were preserved. God's promises, my friend, are wonderful. And thank God we can claim these promises, and we can cleave to these promises, as we seek to do and achieve great things for God, mighty things for God. We have the promises of God to rest upon and rely upon continually. Not only the promises of God, but the power of God. A man noticed a little boy in a bus reading his Sunday school quarterly, thinking he was a little fun with the boy. He sat down beside him and said, "Son, tell me something God can do, and I will give you an apple." The boy said, as he looked up, "Mister, you tell me something God can't do, and I'll give you a bushel of apples." I asked you, what is it God cannot do? Oh, we know that God cannot lie, of course, and those things, but in the positive sense, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26, Luke 18:27. "These things, the things which are impossible with man, are possible with God." Luke 1:37. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And the God who extends this invitation to us in Jeremiah 33:3 is the God that stands behind this invitation and promises to do for us great and mighty things. Be encouraged tonight, dear friends. In the midst of all that is happening around us and all the bad press that we hear, and even the pessimism from some within the Church of Christ today, God is able to do for us great and mighty things. Let us look up to the Lord. Let us get our gaze upon Him. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Let us plead with God in the place of prayer, that he will give to his church, as he has promised, great and mighty things. He challenges us tonight to seek these great things. Will you settle for the ordinary? Or will you seek for the extraordinary? The choice is yours. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. A word of exhortation, encouragement. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Thank you for listening.